It's that time of year again. It's that time of year. We're in a full swing of politics. And if you didn't think you were, on the way up today, I'm driving by a billboard and it said, Rovember. And I was trying to figure, Rovember? What in the world does that mean? And then it hit me, it's from a political action committee at the bottom. And it's meaning trying to make the election about abortion. And what they're doing is pandering to left-leaning women who think only on one and vote on one subject, which is abortion. And I can't imagine how some of these people must feel to be pandered to this way to make people think that you're a one-issue person, but I don't know. I found that to be kind of insulting to people if they're actually thinking on their own. But due to digital and social media, aided by entertainment news that's 24/7 now, and if we go back 30 years ago, even with CNN, you still didn't have this 24/7 entertainment news cycle that we have now. I mean, literally, people are breaking stories before they even know whether or not they're true because they want to be the first ones to break it. They want to get the most clicks because that's how you get the most money these days. Then they break it into multiple short bites and they put it on YouTube and other social media channels and get more clicks and sell more advertising. And it's all about entertainment. We're inundated in these stories and the coverage of elections constantly. And you see, you simply type in the vice president candidates right now, and you get one, and it's called weird and odd and crazy, and the other one is just how great they are as a school teacher and military veteran and all these things. You can't deny that there is a lot of manipulation going on in the media right now. You can't get away from it. And these emotions that get brought up from it can make you feel angry, can make you feel bitter, can make you feel sad, jaded. Throw your hands up, I give up on the whole thing. And certainly, these are natural emotions to feel this way. Because it is sad to see the manipulation that's going on right now in our country. So we think about this, and we think about what's going on, whether it's social, digital media even, which they even admit right now that they're able to engineer stories towards you based on how long you hover over a page or a story or click, like, comment. We know we're being manipulated. However, is that what God wants us to be? Sucked into the manipulation of this world, whether it's social, digital media, the 24 news cycle that's on Fox News, or whatever the story is, Newsmax or CNN or MSNBC, whatever it is you watch, is that what God wants us to be, sucked into these petty arguments and divisive conversations that take place? Well, I don't think so. I don't think that's that negativity, that state of negativity you live in when you're constantly inundated in this world and being manipulated. I don't think that's what he wants for us. You ever thought about when we sing the song on page 105 in our songbook, Ambassadors for Christ? You ever really thought about what that means to be an ambassador for Christ? So as physical human beings living here on earth, we're forced to be here. We have no choice but to be in this world. I mean, even as much as the Amish might want to try to pull out of the world, they're still here, aren't they? You know, you can't get rid of it. They're impacted by the policies that are put in place, whether they like it or not. That's all part of the world. Now, there's parts of how much you engage in it. It's your choice. It's my choice and all parts of it. But this physical world we're in is where we're at. Now, the other side of it is when you get so negative, do you become a recluse? You know, do you pull out of the world, hide, draw away in fear? Because that's also a natural emotion that all of us can have, is to draw away. I'm not going to participate anymore. I'm going to go hide away in my bunker. That's one thing. That's one way to do it. That's one way to handle it. But we're called to be ambassadors to the world. We're called to represent God's way of life. And it's hard to do that if you're hiding away in fear. You know, we have to work, unless you're retired. But even if you're retired, you know, you're still out maybe doing some things in your community. We all have to live. Some of us have to be engaged in the community. Our kids go to school. You know, these are all opportunities for us to display God's fruits. They're all part of it. But this got me thinking about, you know, what are those qualities of a good ambassador? Because one thing you could say is that, you know, we're going to be ambassadors for Christ. We're all going to be putting our fruit out there for everyone to see. But what does that mean? So today I'm going to speak on what a good ambassador is and what those qualities they exhibit are. So this might help a little bit. I often think about the fact that it's one thing to say, hey, pull out of the world, don't be part of it, world's garbage, all these kind of things, but then we're stuck here still. So how do we handle ourselves if we are physical human beings still here in this world alive? How do we handle that? So the title is Ambassadors in a Godless World. Ambassadors in a Godless World. Now, we've all read 2 Corinthians 5:20, but let's read it now so we can level set on what we're talking about. 2 Corinthians 5:20. See what Paul had to say. And we always think that the world we're in is probably the worst it's ever been, but you know, sometimes when you sit, it's relative to a degree. And the truth is, we don't know if this is the end times completely. I think some of us say, boy, we hope so. But it's hard to really know. Do we have 100 years, 200 years, 50 years, 20 years? No one really knows. And it's been speculated on for thousands of years, at least the last couple thousand years. So we know we're here. We know that that's not going to change until many other events start taking place. But 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." So we're called to be ambassadors. Paul wrote that. That's who we're supposed to be in this world. So I want you to first stop and think about what this means to you before we start really getting into it. What kind of ambassador are you? You think you are ambassador God wants you to be? Could you become better? Could you be a better ambassador in all aspects of your life? And that's not here on Sabbath, but even at work or other places you're at. So the definition, a good place to start with any word that we're going to be using and throwing around a lot today is, you know, we got to start with the word ambassador and define it. It says here, an ambassador is an official envoy, especially a high-ranking diplomat who represents a state and is usually accredited to another sovereign state or to an international organization as the resident representative of their own government or sovereign, or appointed for a special and often temporary diplomatic assignment. There's a lot there. But as you think about it, for us, we are sons and gods of the Most High, which means we are high ranking and we represent our Father and his state or government. He has also accredited us or authorized us to be a representative to this world. When we were baptized, we were told to be a light. We're supposed to be shining our light, producing good fruit. And that could mean, of course, to the nation, but it's also hard. It's very hard to be an ambassador to the whole nation. But we certainly can be in our own communities, within our own families, and within the people that's within the scope and reach of who we are. He has accredited us, we know that, and we are on a special temporary assignment. I don't know anybody here that thinks it's permanent. Maybe if you're real young, you might think you're going to live forever, but the older you get, you know you're not. Aches and pains, other problems start setting in, and you know that this is a temporary assignment. The physical body we're in isn't going to last forever. And then we go to rest, and then we wait for Christ's return. So we know it's temporary. We know we're here for a little while. And once we are transformed spiritual, then we know that it's completely changed. Now, with all that being said, I think we all can agree, based off the definition, based off from God's word, that we are ambassadors. Whether you like it or not, you are. So here we go. An ambassador, we start taking a look at these specific qualities of a good ambassador. An ambassador has these certain qualities. Let's look at them. First one is they're loyal. A good ambassador is loyal. Loyal and faithful. A good ambassador, whether you're an ambassador for a nation, a company, or God, is trustworthy. Now, if you're an employer and you have employees, you want them to be able to be loyal to you and your position, your company, whether it's your country. And yes, we should be loyal to God. Anything shared, anything displayed, anything put out there should be done judiciously. A steadfast ambassador is stays loyal at all times, even when they're not in total agreement, or might even be tempted to switch loyalties. Now, how often in this world are we tempted to switch loyalties? It might not be outright, like you're going to be, bribed with $1 million to throw this part of the election or whatever it might be that takes place, or a contract or something. But we know that Satan's always trying to get, work on you a little bit, whether it's through him directly or through the world, people under his influence, the media, technology. We're always being worked on to switch sides. So we know that's possible. But Revelation 17, 14, let's turn there. Revelation 17, 14. It says here, "These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful." Three things, called, chosen, and faithful. And there's been a lot of sermons on those, this scripture right here alone. But if you're called, then you're chosen. You must do the third thing, which is stay faithful. Stay faithful, stay loyal to God. There's aspects of being loyal, and we look at Proverbs 11:13. Look at Proverbs 11:13. What are some of these things about being an ambassador? When you're loyal, you don't run off at the mouth. And that's one of the problems some people have, is they can't be trusted. In Proverbs 11:13, we'll first read in the King James here, it says, "A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of faithful spirit," keyword faithful, "conceals a matter." So not everything should be talked about at all times. Maybe it's some things just aren't ready to be talked about either. So a good, loyal, someone who's faithful, whether it's to God, an employer, to a friend, whatever it might be, you're always loyal. The Message stated like this, "A gadabout gossip can't be trusted with a secret, but someone of integrity won't violate a confidence." And the final one we'll read in this section on being loyal is Proverbs 20, verse 6. Proverbs 20, verse 6. "Most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man?" The Message said it this way, "Lots of people claim to be loyal and loving, but where on earth can you find one?" There's people out there who will tell you, "Yeah, you can tell me that secret, you can tell me whatever, or we can, here's the deal," and next thing you know, they're out talking about it with everybody, and it comes back around. So that's just one aspect of being faithful, but it's an example of it, is that God has called us to be faithful to his way of life and to him and his kingdom here on earth. But we know we cannot be naive to think that we're not being tempted at all times to switch those loyalties. So stay loyal. Second one, you have to be a good mediator and negotiator. Mediator and a negotiator. An ambassador must deal with lots of different situations, personalities, and of course political undercurrents. There's always politics and everything, we know that. It's your job or whatever it might be. And let me tell you something, in an environment, in a company, there's always politics. People are always jockeying for positions and stuff. The ability to stand and mediate a situation without falling into one camp or another and to be true and someone who can be relied upon is so critical. A good ambassador often deals with less than ideal situations. And if you're a really good ambassador, you're not getting sent to the British government. You're generally being sent into some of the worst parts of the world because they need you. They need someone who can handle and negotiate the toughest situations. So one of the things I could say is that if you're here and now, God must think that you have the ability to handle the tough situations that you're being faced with. So I'd say that's something that we all should be grateful for, that God believes in us at this point in time. Productive ambassador also knows how to mediate tense situations between a couple different people, different places. Quite often you get stuck into the situation in politics where it's us versus them. Zero-sum game, win or lose. Quite often, even though we might feel very strongly about some subjects or one group over another, quite often, though, we still need to be ambassadors, not for the Democrat Party or the Republican Party, but we're here to be ambassadors for God. And sometimes that calls for us to be very discerning in how we approach a matter, in how we negotiate things, and how we talk about matters with different people. Because we got to recognize we're representing a higher power than whatever's here on earth. Matthew 5:25. And it's so tempted to get pulled into these things. I've been there before, and I've got to the point where I've lost sleep and lost friends and everything else, and through this process of getting caught up in the politics of the world. And none of it made me any better, other than I learned from the experience, for sure. But Matthew 5:25 says this: agree with your adversary quickly while you're on your way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. So a lot of times we're, you know, to agree with your adversary quickly, whoever it might be, to find a solution is so critical. Because if you wait until you're in front of someone who is going to make a certain decision, one person win or lose, you stand a 50% shot, you're not going to win. So being able to be a good negotiator, a mediator of problems and issues, whether it's the workplace, wherever you find yourself, the Little League board, local DDA, whatever it might be, it's good to make sure you have the ability to negotiate tough situations and be a good ambassador throughout the process. And I've done this at work, where I've had different parties who, geography-wise, where on one side of me was very strong on one issue and the other, and they're both jockeying to pull me in and to back their play on something. And I was very clear that my job was to serve the people of my community and not to back each other's play. But it didn't mean that I wasn't going to be able to listen and handle issues and work through them with them both. And although it didn't come down to a great solution, I can tell you this much: I did not hurt my position at all by being someone who was objective through the process. Psalms 119, verse 98. You through your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. And David goes on and on and on in his writings to talk about what God's word had done for him to be able to handle tough situations. You have people in David's time, if you think about how difficult it was for David, not only did he have to deal with Saul, then he had to deal with more than one son who tried to betray him and take the kingdom from him. I mean, David was constantly in a position where he had battles and foes. Some of him brought upon by himself, obviously, but he always returned back to God to handle these tough situations. And he lays out here some of the toughest situations you're going to encounter. If you can meditate on God's law and his way of life to get you through it, you'll always do well. So if you're in a position at work or wherever you're at in life, and you're wondering, how am I going to see my way through this? This is just really tough. Figure out, read, meditate, pray about it, and most of the time you're going to find that you will find a way out of the situation. One of the examples I have of this is that when I was young, and it's so tempting for a young person who's trying to find their way into a career, most starting points in a career require you to work weekends. And I can tell you it was no different for me. I was a lifeguard and I worked at a grocery store, both places wanted me to work Saturdays. And it's easy to say, well, I'm just not going to work Saturdays then and walk away. But I often came with a solution. I said, I'll work every Sunday, though, for you. I'll open, I'll close, I'll do whatever you need, I'll do that every time. And it always worked out for me. I've never had a point in those type of jobs where I didn't find a solution. Now, I can tell you when I graduated college and tried to get into the banking world, it didn't work. They wanted me to work every Saturday. Or not every Saturday, but at least one Saturday a month for 4 hours in the morning. They said, just one Saturday for 4 hours, will that work? No, it won't work for me, sorry. And, you know, God had something else in store for me anyway, so it worked out. But quite often, if you try to come up with a mutually beneficial solution that doesn't violate your faith, generally you come to a good solution. A good ending point will take place. Will happen. All right, number three, enjoys cultural diversity. And there's that dirty word, diversity, right? But it's only become dirty in the last, I would say, couple decades. But this particular word is not a dirty word. An ambassador who's not afraid of different cultures or people is an asset. I mean, life is full of diversity. Even within this room, we have people who are diverse within how they approach problems and ideas and how they dress, how they talk, what their hobbies are, what their interests are. Or diversity isn't necessarily bad in all contexts, but you need to enjoy cultural diversity. If anyone's ever traveled internationally, and you know that we're very different, just even within one state versus another, but then you go abroad, even within the church, it's different. And so you have to be able to have an interest in other people and their culture, how they do things. And that's part of what a good ambassador does. Well, some people don't adjust well to situations, and some people don't. You know, there's some types of people who are very methodical in how they like to approach things, and they like to have consistency, and, you know, and I can tell you there's certain trades that if I go to my chief financial officer and say, hey, you know, I'm walking into a meeting, I like to have my financials for the month, and they're going to say, why didn't you ask me this days ago, you know? Some people you don't spring stuff on. And some trades are just more that way because they have a methodical, consistent approach to how they do things. Now, maybe you take the salesperson and spring something on the salesperson, they might be more willing, hey, yeah, we can do that, we can figure it out. But not everybody handles things a certain way. We have to know that everyone handles things differently. Dedicated ambassador quickly picks up on those differences in how people work and operate. From personalities to culture, a good ambassador enjoys the differences in how other people work. I would say, as we have a lot of examples in the Bible of this, by the way. We could look at people who started out one place, ended up in a very different place. Who's one of them? Joseph. Joseph was the adored youngest child at the time. I think maybe Benjamin might have been there, but he was very young. But at the time, he was the adored child of Rachel. And at that point in time, his brothers were jealous of him, as we know. Sell him into slavery. And could you imagine the feelings and emotions you'd have from going to being the adored child to then being thrown all the way to the lowest point in society of being a slave, carried off to a foreign land? You might not even be able to speak the languages. I can tell you this would shake up most of our worlds. But how did Joseph handle it? Joseph just sat, observed the situation, and he said, all right, here's the situation I'm in. Here's how I'm going to operate. First goes into the head of the guards, and he takes over the household because he cared about all the affairs and doing them in a faithful, loyal manner. Negotiated tough situations. So the captain of the guard gives him all control over his home, all of his affairs, financial affairs, business affairs, because he just knew that Joseph was that good. And we know that when the head of the captain of the guard's wife said, hey, we're going, you know, he's raped me, he harassed me, whatever it was, the claim was, he didn't even believe it. And you know he didn't believe it, because if he did, he would have had him killed. But he threw him in jail instead. So it throws him in jail. What's the next thing that happened? Oh, I'm just going to give up. No, he doesn't give up. What does he do? He starts to take the same approach, being faithful and loyal to God, faithful and loyal to the guards over him, setting a good example for the people around him, handling tough situations. Hey, don't break out of jail. Don't do these things. Negotiates. And quickly rises to the head prisoner. And I think we can take that approach to life, right? And this approach eventually led him to being able to be the second in command of all of Egypt, most powerful country in the world. That's something we can take as an example. Daniel's another example of it and how he approached it. Someone else was effective at this, and that's Paul. Let's turn to Acts 17. Acts 17. Verse 19. And they took him, brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak, for you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For I was passing through and considered the objects of your worship. I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What does this tell you about Paul? First thing we know about Paul is he's very observant. He pays attention to where he's at. He just doesn't keep his head down with tunnel vision. He's paying attention to this situation. It's what some might call good situational awareness. He goes on and says, therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. He sees this angle. I'm going to use this angle to the unknown God. I'm using their cultural diversity against them in this case. He goes on and says, this is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. So this is Paul, very quick on his feet. But he's quick on his feet because he's studied the culture he's in. As he's walking in, studying the place, looking around, I imagine he's probably spent a little time looking over everything, trying to figure out just who these people are. What angle am I going to use to connect with them? And that's important. It's important. 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. First Corinthians 9:19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became a Jew, and that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law towards God, but under law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this is an important part that we understand, that he did this because he knew the ability to make a message relatable to your audience has to start with the other person first. So he understood. If you're talking to the Jews, approach from this angle. If you're talking to people who are without law, this is the angle you'd use here. People who are weak, now you think about this for a moment. Paul was a messenger to slaves and also to their masters. You think you can use the same message? And yet he was effective in both approaches. To go to someone who has no hope, you're a slave, probably life expectancy is at most in your mid-30s, horrible life, especially in the copper mines, or the smelting factories and stuff they put them in. Nasty, horrible places. And he's trying to give them hope. I mean, the way you give them hope is that, yeah, you don't have much of a life here. And you're never probably going to have much of a life. But let me tell you about the life that you're going to have in God. That's the life he was selling. And then you go to the master and say, yeah, you have everything now, don't you? Life's great. Here's what you don't have, and he's going to lay out a case for having Savior and what that means to him. Paul was very good at his cultural, at understanding who he was talking to, and the cultural diversity was a very important part of that. Now, why is that important? Because the church has congregations all over the world. Talked to some people here before services that are going to France, and there's other people I know going to Greece, and they're going to be going all over the world. People are going to be doing these things. Even if you're just going to the Dells or to Florida, you're going to be in the pool with people who are not in the church. You're going to find yourself an ambassador to all kinds of people all over the place. And they're not always going to be in the church. And even within the church, we have people who are very different. And you can just, as an example, if you've been to Mexico, you can know that the speakers there don't wear jackets and ties, do they? That's just not the way they dress there. So cultural diversity even shows up in how we dress within the church. How we conduct things. Maybe some people like to have more music, less music, whatever it is. But that's the way God uniquely made these people to enjoy that type of culture. We have to learn to adapt to the cultures that we're in without compromising our values, by the way. That's an important part. We can adapt without compromising. Number four is you have to be an effective communicator. It's critical that a strong ambassador be an effective and clear communicator. The ambassador needs to speak, enunciate clearly, have a good message. They also must have a sense about how best to communicate what needs to be conveyed. What message do I have to send this group of people? That's part of it too. Whether this is the stand of the country or the employer you represent or God, whoever it is, you know, maybe you're taking a proposal or negotiating a deal. Either way, being effective in communicating is an important thing. A good ambassador takes the time to learn how to best communicate with the other party without giving offense, too. A good communication includes gestures, mannerisms, polite affections. Some people may want to kiss you on the cheek in a culture like France, right? He might, whoa, what are you doing to me? You might say, he's like, well, no, that's actually nice. You know, people are being nice to you by doing that. In America, you might get punched in the mouth for it by another man. But in France, it might be perfectly normal. So you got to understand a few things before you go somewhere in the world. This is how you act. This is what it means, right? That's just kind of part of how things are. And you might be saying, you know, well, you know, some people are really good communicators. And maybe it's, you know, for me, I not only speak at church, but I also speak quite a bit in public with my job, so I get a lot of practice at it. You might not get as much practice if you're someone who's maybe in a lab or behind a desk doing accounting work, whatever it might be, but it doesn't mean that you can't practice a few things as you do it. There's something about Paul that probably most people would think Paul must have been just an outstanding, fabulous speaker that probably just opened his mouth and just golden speech just rolled right off the tongue. Let's see what Paul had to say. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. And brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, and that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So Paul wasn't probably this great natural public speaker that, you know, got up in the back of a pickup truck on a campaign stop and was just wooing everybody over, and they just absolutely loved to hear him. You know, probably wasn't a Billy Graham type, if you know who Billy Graham is. So what he was someone who was effective, though. So here's a few things I think he probably did really well, because he went all over the place and he gave some pretty compelling speeches and sermons and messages. He was probably concise. I would say he was concise. And he got to the point. He didn't linger on too much. He was relevant to what was going on in that day and age. Now, as we talk about things, you could talk about what's going on right now. You can relate a message back to politics. You can relate it to Olympics. Here's some big things that are going on in your culture at this time. I'm sure Paul also knew how to pull things in from different places to make things relevant at the time. Probably stayed on topic. Stayed on topic. He didn't have squirrel moments, in other words. Shiny objects. Whoa, now we're off talking about something else. And everyone's trying to figure out, where's Paul going with this right now? I'm not quite sure. He was here, now he's there. Paul probably stayed on topic. Other thing about Paul is he was real, genuine, and authentic. I don't think he was a fake, do you? I don't think he was. I think he was real, genuine, and authentic. I think people know when someone's not real, when they don't care. I think it comes through. I think when someone's just kind of, you know, talking about something, you can pick up a fake from a mile away. And like one executive said, the only person in the room you might be feeding baloney to is yourself, because if you're giving everyone else, they're probably picking it up. So I bet he was a very authentic person who cared. And the final thing, I think he was passionate. So not only do you have to be real, but you also have to be passionate. People have to feel that you care about the topic. And that's how you're going to probably make people understand that this is something that's got a lot more to it than I thought. So I think he was probably concise, relevant, he stayed on topic, he was real, and he was a passionate person. And I think that's how he was an effective communicator, because what he said was, he wasn't this great communicator that was, you know, was able to belt it out. So if you have concerns about your ability to be a communicator, just remember, Paul also was not great. Number five, expertise. You have to have expertise. And this is something you can control, by the way. Expertise is something you can control. Maybe you're not blessed with a great ability to be a public speaker, but you can control your expertise. A good ambassador should have expertise in the area of whatever they're working in. If a person is asked to be an ambassador for an agricultural program, they probably should know the difference between seed and soil and fertilizer and harvesting equipment. They probably should look up a few things in those areas and understand the difference between nitrogen and phosphate and a few other things. Furthermore, they should understand with whom they're working on and convey the information from who they represent. So I'm taking it from this point, this person, I should understand what they want me to know. I also need to know it from their perspective, the two parts, right? There's a sender and a receiver. I should probably get acquainted really well with both ends of that message. And that's also part of it. Becoming an expert in the field. You need to do that. Proverbs 18:15. Proverbs 18:15. Because you might be just telling me right now, well, you know, I just got so much going on. Where am I going to study? The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. So if you're prudent and you're wise, you're going to seek knowledge. You're going to try to find it. You're going to try to learn. And again, you might be telling me, where am I going to find it? All 24 hours of my day are full. I have nothing more to do. Okay, let's unpack that real quick. Let's say you do get a full 8 hours of sleep. You're blessed to have that. If you have full 8 hours, then you have a work day that's 8 hours. All right, well, Zach, I drive half hour to work and a half hour back. Okay, there's nine. Now we're what to what, 17? We've got what, seven left over? What do you do with the 7 hours you have at night? Well, I like to go to the gym. Okay, that's an hour. That's 2 hours. Okay, now we're down to 5 hours. Do you think you could probably give 30 minutes, maybe even 20 minutes, to reading a book, learning the doctrines of the church? For me, I generally have the attention span to read for about 20 minutes at a time. I've learned that about myself. Maybe you can learn some things about yourself as you start studying things. Then I have to take a break, do something else, come back to it. Then I can go back to reading. Maybe you're 15, maybe you're 30. What the difference is, you have to figure it out. But the moment you start having squirrel moments and such shiny objects coming, that's probably when you're not learning anymore and you got to stop what you're doing, set it down, go do something else, come back to it. But even if you can give 20 minutes a day, 5 days a week, what is that? It's an hour a week. If you can put an hour a week on anything, you can probably get pretty good at it. So if you say, okay, I want to study the Trinity. All right. I want to study, you know, what is the Holy Spirit? How does that work? Okay. Well, then you just pick up and start maybe 15, 20 minutes a day, do a little reading. A couple weeks ago, we actually did that. We got pulled out some of my old notes from a sermon I have on it, and because Aliana, my youngest daughter, wanted to do a Bible study, so we did that, and I covered the Trinity and why we believe that God is not a Trinity, and God is, the Holy Spirit is part of God, but is not a separate being. It's who He is. It's His essence. We went through all the scriptures and covered those things, and we put about 20 minutes or so in on it. Now, you could do that. There's plenty of booklets online. You got these phones now that you can download everything. They're all mobile ready, by the way. 15, 20 minutes to start learning doctrines is important. Now, why is that important? I'll take you back to a young Zach Morris in college. I'm sitting in college at the cafeteria table, and they had the food for the day was pork, had pork in it. I wasn't eating it, and they noted it, and they asked me, why aren't you eating it? I said, I don't eat pork. Oh, why? What I didn't know was the guy that was sitting across from me was well acquainted with his Bible, too. And I said, look here, you know, I mean, Genesis 7, Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy 14, I'll talk about clean, unclean foods. It's obvious, it's all right there. He said, oh, Zach, that's the Old Testament. Peter's vision, we can eat it all now, didn't you know that? And I said, what are you talking about? Peter's Vision. He said, Peter's Vision. And then I went back, called my dad, and I said, what do you know about this Peter's Vision thing here? As an argument for clean, unclean foods. And he laid it out for me. And I went online, did a bunch of studying on it, and I don't know, a couple days later, went back to the guy, and he's, oh, whatever, probably filed it away in the trash can. And I'd lost the argument. But if you get yourself acquainted with a subject, you might not be stumped like I was about clean, unclean foods. Now, as we know, Genesis 7, Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy 14 has not changed. We still believe it. Now, how do I remember those three things? Because I always think 7-Eleven, and of course we start with 7, you know, the store 7-Eleven, and then you get your food there. And 7 times 2 is 14, so two sections later. I have a system for remembering it. You need to have a section for remembering so you can have your expertise as well. But it happens. It happens. You will get stumped. Go back, study it, and the next time you won't. But that's all part of it. Little did I know, Peter's vision was about Gentiles and the apostles going out to the churches, or out to the people to establish the church. But we can read, we can study, we can listen to sermons. If you have a long drive, you can put on a sermon from someone and listen to them talk about it. There's a lot of ways to gain expertise on a subject. You can also do this in the workplace. So if you're some young people here, if you're trying to establish your career, or maybe someone here is a mid-career, wants to change to a different field, study the industry before you interview. Study the company. Study the department. Study the job. It's not hard. This takes effort. If you can do those things in an interview, people can tell that you're well-read and studied up, because the conversations will show that. And then when you get into the company and you continue to study these topics, it'll only accelerate your career. All right, number 6, final point, you need to integrate well. You need to integrate well. A good ambassador cares not just about those they represent, meaning I represent God. Forget everybody else. That's not the message of an ambassador. The ambassador has to care about those who they are being sent to talk to. They have to care about the other countries, the people, because what they're also being asked to do, not only represent to those people, but you also have to take a message back to the people you represent and say, here's the conditions I'm finding on the ground that you should know about. Here's some things you need to talk, you should be understanding. And if you're representing your employer, you should be doing the same thing. Like, hey, the conditions out here have changed a little bit. I want to get you up to speed on some things. So that's all part of it too. You need to learn, as we talked about, culture. We need to seek to integrate into the social framework of what's going on too. Understand a little bit about what's going on. You got to be in with the people to understand things. It doesn't mean to be of the people, but you can be in with people. And we are that, aren't we? We go from here. Next week, we're going to go to work. We're integrating into other people, right? If you're going to college, school, whatever it might be, you have to integrate into the society we're in. It's just the way it is. We all have to do that, but it doesn't mean that you become like everybody else. It just means you integrate, you understand it. 1 John 2. 1 John 2. First John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we're being warned also as ambassadors being sent out, because, you know, this is not a contradiction. You know, God's not contradicting himself. What he's saying is, you're going to be an ambassador, but don't love the world more than me, by the way. You know, maintain your love for me, maintain your love for my way of life, maintain your love for my commandments, but also love the people that are out there. Appreciate who they are. Understand that they've all been fearfully made in the image of God. And they're all unique, extremely unique, with unique talents, abilities. Understand who they are and appreciate the fact that they also are a creation. 1 Peter 2:12. 1 Peter 2:12. having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, that they may be made by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So our conduct matters. We're integrated. We need to have a good conduct, meaning it's hard to be an ambassador for God or anybody if you're stealing, fighting with your wife, and the cops are at your house every night. You don't keep your yard looking nice. Even something as little as that matters. You know, when you go to the drive down the street, you're cutting people off, throwing the finger up, cussing, filthy mouthed, all those kind of things. Yes, that is your conduct. And yes, people notice it, and that's hard to overcome those things when they finally get to the point where you say, well, I'd like to tell you about God. That guy's going to tell me about God? You never want that to be the first reaction. I always think, man, if someone from work showed up right now from services this week, what would they think when they saw me here? And that's what you have to be thinking, too. It's like, you know, you hope when people who see you at work all day or wherever walk through the door, like, all right, he's here. This is a good sign. Not, oh boy, I think I'm in the wrong place. That's not the reaction any of us want. So we have to understand we integrate well, which means we get along with people. We're good citizens where we're at. We treat people well. We're fair in our dealings. Work hard. All things, those things matter. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Simple, straightforward. We have to let our light shine. We can't do that hiding away at home, hoping, you know, boy, you know, will God come tomorrow and rescue me out of this horrible world? That's a, you know, it's not a bad thing to pray for the return of God, the return of Christ, but we know that there's a lot of things that have to take place between now and then, and it could be a long time between now and then if you're hiding every day, waiting. So let your light shine. Be a good example. Those are all part of being a good ambassador. So how can you exemplify these qualities? You know, one of the things, if you get swept up in the entertainment news and social media and the political discourse, it can be hard to also exemplify those qualities if you're constantly being drugged down into this and inundated with the garbage, I think, that's being perpetuated out there. So my advice is this. As someone who's been sucked into it multiple times, every election cycle, especially presidential ones, for years I've always gotten sucked into it. I say refrain from the entertainment news. And if you must know what's going on in the world, you know, moderate it. Moderate your intake. Say, I'm going to take in 30 minutes, an hour. I'm just going to quickly go through the news feed, maybe on your phone or whatever it is. I mean, the first thing we have to understand, that it's all a for-profit industry. So none of these folks are in it because I just feel compelled to tell the truth, you know. They're all in it to get their bills paid. There's nothing wrong with a profit, by the way. But we have to understand that right now, the way things are engineered, it's not about telling things objectively and truthfully. Things are very much based on clicks and entertainment. So you can get quickly sucked into it. So be careful. Reframe your... Make sure your entertainment and news intake is moderated greatly. If you're caught on social media, something that I've done in my past, I don't do much anymore of, is posting things about politics and arguing with people and getting into it. I've done it. Done it with the best of them. I've given up hours of my day arguing with people on social media, and I can tell you I never changed their mind. They didn't change mine, and the only thing that probably got changed was my blood pressure, my peace of mind. So I warn you in that way that you might think you can be an effective ambassador on social media. I'm convinced it's very difficult to do it, and the only thing that's going to change is the way you look at life. So human nature, what it is, we know few things. God addressed a few things. He's given us some advice through Paul on handling these matters. And it's interesting. In both Ephesians and Galatians, he talks about it. So we'll talk about it here. Comparing and contrasting and of how things, the differences. Ephesians 4:31. Paul writes here, he says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. I'll say this, you can post stuff on social media that are political, religious oriented. I would say, maybe look at the tone and tenor of your conversation a little bit, how you post it, how you say things, how you write it. Are you just coming from a negative standpoint or a positive standpoint? Kind of think about how you want to position the way you say things to be an effective ambassador versus someone who's coming out with a club. Think about that a little bit. Now, some people like to get in arguments, and that might be your thing. Go have at it, but I can tell you, it gets really difficult. Now, once you've put away these negative emotions, because you recognize that a lot of this stuff right now does create negative emotions in you, we have to understand that nature abhors a vacuum. So if you created a vacuum by saying, I'm going to take this entertainment news out of me, and I'm going to rip the social media out of me, and I'm going to go through a cleanse. And I've done that before where I've took all the social media off my phone for 90 days, came back to it, and I couldn't believe the way it made me feel. The first 30 days are horrible. The next 30 days gets a little better. By the last 30 days, you're like, I don't need this at all. And it completely changes your view on what you post and how you engage on it. But if you've gone through that process, you know that you have created a vacuum of your time, of your energy, of your mind. And we know nature abhors it. And you can't pour air out of an empty glass. You can only do that by pouring something back into it. In Ephesians 4:32, Paul continues to know. He knows that. He says, if you're giving all these things up, here's things I want you to pour back in. And be kind to one another. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And this isn't the only place he says this. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I can tell you, the news is full of it, social media is full of it, the world is full of those things. And if you limit those things and you don't want to engage in those things or intake it or think about it or meditate on it, next thing you should do is this, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is this. Here's the things we're supposed to be meditating on. Is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Meaning you can do all the, you can do these things all day long, every day, and never get in trouble for them. There's some things you can do without getting in trouble, and that's some of those. Verse 24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So if we live in the Spirit, we need to walk in the Spirit, meaning we're walking in God and His way of life. And that's, I think, the thing we have to focus on during the when we see so much nasty negativity, is that we have to be focusing on what, the way God would want us to be. Instead of getting sucked into negative, nasty fear mindset, I think this is helpful. At least it has been to me. So at the beginning of the sermon, I asked you to think about what 2 Corinthians 5:20 meant to you. I'll read it one more time. Now we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf be reconciled to God. And if we're reconciled to God, it means we're in alignment with God and living His way of life. And if we're living God's way of life, then we are probably being pretty good ambassadors. So as we think about the qualities of a good ambassador, knowing we shouldn't get swept up into these things, and we know we need to practice the fruits of the Spirit, then we have a path forward on how to overcome the current state of politics and the current state of the world. One additional thing to consider as an ambassador, it's not just your conduct. God hasn't just placed us here in seats every Sabbath just to come and fill them. We also are members of his team, working members of his team. Now, when the church grew exponentially in the 40s, the 50s, the 60s, the 70s, I mean, grew up to 150,000 members worldwide. I can remember being at the Tabernacle as a little kid in Wisconsin with 10,000 people, much as 15,000 people were there. Remember the orchestra pit with all these strange, musical instruments that you'd never seen it before, but if you went there, you'd see them. I can remember it. I can remember it well. I was very young, but I can remember it. But that church didn't just grow because it had a powerful radio program or magazine and TVs and all these kind of things. It didn't have all of that. That wasn't the only reason it grew. Many people also spoke boldly about God and their beliefs. They were also effective ambassadors. So I remember back, I read in the Ministerial Member Services newsletter about a story about a guy named Don Matthew, and this is going back to May 20th, 2021. And the story stood out to me. It says this, Don, I'll just do a little snippet. Don first came into contact with the church in 1968 through conversations with a dairy salesman who had come to his farm. That salesman was Maurice Benson, who also served as an elder. And Don would have long talks about the Bible and the teachings from Mr. Armstrong. Being a dairy farmer, he had to learn how to keep the Sabbath and still be able to continue in that career. So I think about those two guys, a dairy salesman and a dairy farmer, who get brought together and start having conversations about God. Do you think if Maurice Benson showed up to the farm and, you know, had a filthy mouth, cheated Don Matthew on, you know, pricing, wasn't reliable, all those kind of things, and, oh, by the way, I'd like to tell you about the church I belong to, do you think it would have went very far? I think he was an effective ambassador because he had a positive approach. He probably was well-informed. All things we talked about that a good ambassador is, I think when Don Matthew showed up to the farm, I think he practiced all those things, was very effective at it, and that was how Don Matthew came into the church, through Maurice Benson. So does Maurice Benson, Don Matthew sound like ambassadors when you say dairy farmer and or dairy salesman and a dairy farmer? Probably not, but they were. And everyone in this room can also be effective ambassadors, just like they were. So during the silly season of politics, please remember who we represent. Just remember, we all can be effective ambassadors to a godless world.